I want to welcome those who are watching online. You're joining us for our second of three services here at Emmanuel Enid among some wonderful men and women, boys and girls who love Jesus. My name is Wade Burleson. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel. I've been pastoring for a very long time. In fact, I can remember Dr. Sauls when I was in my early 20s. Pastoring First Baptist Church, Holdenville, Oklahoma. I did funerals for people who were born in the 1870s. And I think that was the beginning of me loving history. One of the things that pastors have a tendency to do are funerals from a book where you say the same thing again and again, no funeral ever changes. Well, from the beginning, I wanted to do it different. And so I got to know the stories of the people who had died. And if you're here, we have a large membership, 3,000. If the Lord calls you home, I would be honored to officiate your service. And you don't have to worry about how well I know you. I try to get to know as many people as possible. But I promise you, even if it's a stranger, I will honor the person who has died because everyone has a story. And so my love for history began looking into the lives of people who lived in the late 1800s. Anybody familiar with the murders that occurred in 1888 in London, England? Five of them, horrific crimes. Who was it that committed them? That's right, Jack the Ripper. Now, I have surgery this week on my shoulder, and the surgeon is going to use a scalpel. Jack the Ripper used a scalpel in his crimes. Doesn't give me great comfort going into surgery this week. But have you ever thought about the fact a scalpel can be used to kill and it can be used to heal? How many Texas A&M Aggies do we have in the room? Anybody? All right, not in Oklahoma, I guess. November, A&M builds a bonfire. Thousands of people come from all over. It is a celebration of Texas A&M, of the legacy of that university. November 18th, 1999, the bonfire collapsed. 12 people were killed, 29 injured. Doesn't it strike you that a fire that can be used for celebration and warmth and fun can also become quickly a fire that kills, destroys, and tears apart lives? Well, this morning, I want to show you that your mouth, your tongue, has both the ability to build and to destroy. If you're new this morning, we're in a series of messages entitled The Face of Grace. And over the last few weeks, what I've tried to show you is who God is to you. He is the God of all grace. Now, what that means is this. When I was taking theological courses, I learned about the doctrines of grace with these phrases: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, commonly known as TULIP, in the form of an acrostic. Those are what theologians call the doctrines of grace, but they make no sense to most people who've never studied theology. So I've turned them around. And I've given them phrases that I think you might be able to understand. This is who God is to you. You are never worthy, but He always loves you. You are not seeking Him, but He has chosen you. You will never be perfect, but He always embraces you. This is atonement. You are not pursuing Him as possibly even you want to or should, but He is always seeking you. And though you may not finish as well as you once hoped, He will always complete His work of grace in your life. Those are the doctrines of grace. Now, what we have said is, the more you are captivated with who God is to you, the more His grace consumes you, your mouth begins to change. The way you talk to people is different. It's not so much that people change around you, as it is that you and I change in our views of those people around us. We start treating others the way God treats us. And the first indicator you and I have that grace is beginning to captivate us is that our mouth changes. Our tongue builds people up rather than tearing people down. Your mouth is like a thermometer. It measures the atmosphere of your mind. And this morning in our text, I want to show you what James says about the mouth of a believer in the God of all grace. James chapter 3 is our text, beginning with verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, and the text will be on the screen. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now let me pause right there before I continue reading and explain something. In the early service this morning, there's a gentleman there named Doug, and he gave me permission to share this story. He grew up in a legalistic, fundamental Baptist church. And in fact, he said he attended Emmanuel decades ago, and Emmanuel was very legalistic, very fundamental, works-oriented. And he said, "Wade, I've been coming now to Emmanuel for the last few years with you as pastor. I go on Wednesday nights." And he said, "I am stunned. I'm stunned with what I'm learning. It is all about grace. It's knowing God and His grace." And he said, "I feel my life has been shortchanged." He said, "For 40 years of my life, Christianity was all about walking an aisle and making a decision and getting saved so you wouldn't go to hell tomorrow, because everybody's going to hell tomorrow. The world's going to end. And now I'm like, are you kidding me? God has called me to live out the grace He's given to me so that others can see Him through me." I said, "Well, Doug, thank you for that compliment." But I stopped reading the text this morning in the early service because he had told me this before the service, and I explained to Doug something. I said, "Doug, when you were growing up, this verse was probably read to you by fundamentalist pastors, and they said, don't ever become a teacher, don't ever become a preacher, because you're going to face stricter judgment. God's going to judge you." Said, "That's not what that verse is saying at all. The reason you don't want to be a teacher is because anytime you stand up on a platform like this and speak, everybody's going to judge you. Not God. That judgment's already taken place at the cross. But everybody sitting in a chair is going to judge you. Going to judge how you're dressed. They're going to judge how you look. They're going to judge how you speak. They're going to judge whether or not you back up what you say with your life. Listen, if you're going to teach people, you better have broad shoulders and a strong back, because you're going to fall under stricter judgment. So don't let many of you become teachers, knowing that there's stricter judgment for those who choose that profession. Make sense? Let's go on. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They are so great, and they are driven by strong winds. Remember, he's writing this before the invention of machines. And they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. We had our prayer time this morning at 7, and Lori Westerfall said, you know, we ought to just stop right there in reading the text that we read. That's enough. Yes, it is. But I'm going to show you a couple of things this morning that the Lord has instructed me this week about my own life. And I just want you to get in a little bit on what I'm learning. First, the tongue has power. What that means is every time you walk out into the business world, every time you go to school, every time you come home, every time you put your coat up and sit down at the dinner table, every time, Dad, every time, Mom, every time, child, every time you open your mouth, you have power. Great power. The Bible says in our text, you've got the power to direct things. Listen to what James says. It doesn't need explanation for those of us who live in Western Oklahoma. The tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. The bit controls the entire direction of the horse. The bit, which is in the mouth, By the way, James here, this is where we get the phrase chomping at the bit. A horse is chomping at the bit, ready to go, but it's the bit that guides him. So that the rider of the horse has control of the reins tied to the bit. And it's the bit that determines the course of the horse. That's your tongue. The direction of your life is controlled by your tongue. That's power. He talks about a rudder on ships. He uses the phrase great ships, big ships, ships driven by the wind. It's a little rudder in the hand of a pilot that controls the direction of the ship. That is your tongue. If you really comprehended how powerful your speech was, you'd get control of it. You say, but Pastor, it's so hard. This is the point of James. Yes, it is hard. But you've got to understand the power of the tongue before you ever surrender control of it to the God of all grace. So he describes the destructive power of the tongue in our text. Look what he says in verse 5. Your speech, your mouth, your tongue, these are all synonyms. What you say, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I had a friend named Betty Ivy in grade school. And Betty Ivy grew up, she was poor, she didn't look the way other kids thought she should look. And some of my football friends made fun of Betty Ivy. When Betty Ivy was a young woman, she was anorexic, suicidal, and placed in an insane asylum. When she got out, she began attending the church that my father pastored, and she came to faith in Christ. I became a friend of Betty Ivy. I didn't know her well before she became a Christian. But I asked her her story, and she said, "Wade, you have no idea how the words of your friends scarred me." This is what James is saying. Your words can be like an ugly stain. It's found there in verse 6. The tongue is set among our members, he says, staining our whole body. He goes on and he says, your words can be like an unyielding poison. He says there in verse 8, they're full of poison. And then he says, your words can be like an unintentional toxin. Verse 11, salt water. Have you ever gotten a mouth full of salt water? Oh man, it's sickening. Listen to what James is saying. Your tongue has power, and it can destroy. It can be a poison. It can be a toxin. It can kill. These things ought not to be, my brethren. Now notice, he's writing to Christians, to those who claim a familiarity with the God of all grace, and he says, the tongue has been set on fire by hell itself. It can destroy. For us, brethren, this ought not be. He's saying what I'm trying to say to you. If you truly know who God is and who he is to you, he pursues you when you're unworthy. He seeks you when you're not choosing him. He embraces you even though you're not perfect. He runs you down when you're running from. And he finishes and completes what you don't. Then you know what? When you know that's who he is to you and you're full of his grace, and then somebody around you is unworthy, fresh water is going to come out of your mouth, not salt water. Words that build are going to come out of your mouth, not words that destroy. Why? Because you're going to relate to people around you in the same manner that your God relates to you. One of the problems we have in life is that we've never fully comprehended or been captivated by the God of all grace. Therefore, our tongue is a thermometer that reflects our poor understanding of God. These things ought not to be. Young ladies, do you want class? Do you want people to look at you and say, that is a young lady of class? Class only begins with grace. But it is seen in your speech. Now, here's the tough news, and I'm going to close with this. This is what's so hard, and this is the major point of James. The tongue has power that can only be controlled by a higher power. No man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Are you listening to that? I wish my mom had listened to that when I was a boy. True story. She may be watching. They watch every now and then. And she is a wonderful mom. She has become a wonderful mom. When I was a kid, I don't know what I said, Terry, but it was something I should not have said. And I know it was bad. You know how I know it was bad? My mom took a bar of Dove soap and she washed out my mouth with soap. Now, I thought I was the only person in the world that ever had that experience. Half of the early service raised their hand, said that their mouths had been washed out with soap as well. So I'm going to take a risk. How many of you at some time in your life has had either a mom or a dad wash your mouth out with soap? Lift your hand. Are you kidding me? Oh, my word. Mom, I repent of everything I ever thought of you. Here's the thing. My mom washing out my mouth with soap didn't change my mouth. It changed my eyes, changed my ears. I was always listening to see if mom was around. And I was always looking around to see if she had any soap. But it didn't change my mouth. No man can tame the tongue. This is what James is saying. James is saying, you, the people of grace, you who've come to know the God of all grace, you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners by the love of God for sinners like us. Oh, my word. You, your mouth should change. Your mouth shouldn't be set on fire by hell. It shouldn't be a mouth that destroys. A mouth that kills. No, my brethren, these things ought not to be, because the God of all grace has captivated you. You say, well, Pastor, but I am a believer in Christ. I am a believer in God's grace, and I still struggle with my mouth. I still struggle with what I say. I cut people down. I reject people. I turn away from people. I tell people how rotten they are, and I curse them, if not to their face, at least to their back. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Do you know why? Because the God of all grace has caught you. And if he's caught you, then you ought to be considering him and who he is to you. And when you are captivated by him and his grace for you, then you're not going to curse that person. Who's running from you? Because God didn't curse you when you ran from him. Are you with me? Your mouth changes because the God of all grace has captured you. Listen to this verse. Jesus is speaking. No one can enter into a strong man's house. This is a parable. And by the way, the strong man's house, the strong man is the devil. He's the strong man. His house is the person in whom he resides. No man can enter into a strong man's house unless he, that is Jesus in the parable, the one stronger than the strong man, first finds the strong man, that's the devil, bites him up, then he plunders his house. Now, I could go on and read the rest of Mark, but let me just tell you what Jesus then continues saying. The one stronger than the strong man takes possession of the strong man's house for himself. Who's got your tongue before you came to know God? The devil. Because your tongue's a bit and the rider holds it. Your tongue's a rudder and the pilot guides it. Who has it when you come to know Christ? The one stronger than the devil. The one stronger than the strong man. And what he does is, he takes possession of your tongue. So if you ever get to that place where your tongue is not reflecting Christ, then you just say to yourself, these things ought not to be. So if you're here this morning and you're thinking, Wade, you're telling me to clean up my mouth. No, you can't. I'm telling you to surrender the reins to Christ. You say, Pastor, but I'm not even sure I know how to do that. Agreed. So all you do is in faith, trust that the God of all grace is interested in capturing you. And he is. Daniel, come on up. We're going to close with this. Dan's been a friend for many years. He's a member of Emmanuel. He was pastor of the Cowboy Church. I'm going to have Dan say for you what I've tried to say in 20 minutes. Dan can probably say for you in about 30 seconds or so. And it's in the form of some cowboy poetry. And I want you to listen to Dan. He's written it. This is his. And I want you to hear him as he explains the concepts that I believe James is talking about. This is how the Lord gets control of your tongue.
This has to do with training a horse when you put him in the round pen. As I put him in the round pen, he had a wild look in his eye, his only thought to get shut of me, and you could bet he was going to try. As I stepped out in the middle, he began to come unnerved, and when I raised my coiled rope, he whirled around and swerved. Let me get my place here. As he ran in the circle, the dust began to rise, and when he settled in a bit, I gave him a big surprise. I made a loop in my rope and threw it across his back. He jumped and snorted and almost had a heart attack. As he ran in the circle, he worked up a sweat. He's about to give me one side, and on that you can bet. Finally, we came to join up. He stopped and walked to me. All the snort and fear was gone, was a pleasant sight to see. He had made his choice. He was going to trust in me. But that's not quite true, and that's what I want you to see. I'd chosen him while he was in the herd. I roped and dragged him out before he was ever cured. I think that's how it is between the Lord and us. He drags us to himself, and we make an awful fuss. He runs us in the round pen of life until that fateful day when we turn and trust in him in our own clumsy way. Then we say we chose him. But that's not quite true. You'd have never chosen him if he hadn't chosen you. And put you in his round pen and then under saddle and helped you through the boogers of life that you were bound to battle. Then before you know it, time has run its course, and our dear Lord put a fine rein on you, kind of like a good old using horse.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Dan. Well, this morning, if the Lord has in any way convicted you about your tongue, just remember, you can't tame it, but he can. And he's in the process of doing it for all those he's pulled into the pen.